Father, I want to thank you for Jim. And I thank you for the amazing heart that he carries for you. I thank you for the humility of what you've put in him, and yet the power and the authority that comes from him. And Father, I just want to pray that as he comes to speak to us today from 2 Timothy, that your word would find a home in our hearts. And you breathe life into what he's prepared and what he has to say. And we see you just touch us, Lord, by your spirit. Thank you for him, Lord. And thank you for his amazing family as well, which are always blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sue, and good morning. So we're picking up in our 2 Timothy series. What's the title of the series? Just remind ourselves. Made for More series. And remember that we have that key theme within it of mentoring. And that Timothy finds himself in the middle, that he's being mentored from above by Paul, and he's mentoring the people in his church. And we're trying to position ourselves, like Timothy, as being receptive to older, wiser Christians who can help us grow, and finding others who may be younger in faith who we can help grow. And for all of us, we can find someone further on and someone further back. So let's try to position ourselves like that. And the last one in this series was 2 weeks ago, because last week was family service, and Paul spoke, and I caught up on the website, and it was on the first bit of chapter 2. And you'll remember that it centered on that verse where Paul says to Timothy, entrust to faithful or reliable men, people, who will also teach others. Entrust these things to others who pass them on. And Paul looked at it really helpfully and nicely, I thought, what it is to be faithful. And the essence of it is that we put into practice the things that God is teaching us. That's being faithful to God. The things we're learning week by week, day by day, we transfer them into practice. So today we're going on in chapter 2, and I'm going to keep to just 3 verses. But there's enough in these verses that I think that will fill our time. So we're doing verses 8, 9, and 10. Let's read those together. So please open your Bible so you can see those. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul opens in this first verse with this outburst, this is my gospel. This is my gospel. The gospel, as you probably know, means good news. This is my good news for you, says Paul. I wonder, what is your gospel this morning? So I ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself, what is your gospel? And I want you to look at it in 2 ways. Firstly, what's the thing that is the biggest influence on your life? What is it that takes the biggest part of your thinking, of your heart, of your financial resources, and of your time resources? What is the biggest thing to you? What drives you on? What shapes your ambitions and your hopes for your future? And secondly, if your friend, when you go home from here, says to you, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is it to be a Christian? How would you say it? What would you tell them? How would you describe it to be a Christian? How would you put that into words? Well, this is what Paul said, because this is his gospel. This is how he summarizes it. And he summarizes it with 3 short things. The first and most important is this: remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. It's all about not a theology, not a practice and a discipline of going to church or anything else. It's all about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. So when we want to introduce to our friends what it is to be a Christian, what we're really trying to do is to introduce them to Jesus, isn't it? That's the heart of it. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ. If you forget nothing else, that's what he said. And the same for us. If we forget everything else in this service, we go home, remember that it's all about Jesus. That's why our worship song that we sang before was all about the lion and the lamb. That's Jesus. That's two attributes of Jesus. Paul said two other things about his gospel. He said, firstly, that Jesus was raised from the dead. Why did he say that? Well, there's a load packed into that. The biggest thing is that he's the only one that's done that. The only one that's passed through death to the other side, or the first to do that for us. And that is the testimony that he is God. It also shows that he did die. And then we say, well, why did he die? It brings attention to his death, which was the way that we could become like him, the way that we could receive his saving for us. Paul elsewhere writes, he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. That's the most unfair exchange that ever happened in history. It's the most unfair thing that ever happened. The one who had no sin, Jesus, the Lamb, God made him to be sin. That was what was happening on the cross. That's why it was so painful. It wasn't just the physical pain, but it was the transfer of all our sin onto him. And the exchange was that we who have the sin might become the righteousness of Christ. It was totally unfair, and it was totally unfair in our favor. And that's the good news. God chose to make it that way. He chose to do it. The third thing that Paul says about the gospel is that Jesus was descended from David. In other words, he is a real historical person, and he is a man. Oh, hang on, Jim, you just said he's God. Yes, he's God and he's man. And that's what's special about the gospel. And that's what Paul's putting together. He's saying he's resurrected from the dead. He's God, but he's a real human person descended from David. There's no other gospel, there's no other faith that has a solution for our problem like this, of God becoming man to execute the solution on our behalf at his expense. So Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. One of my friends, as many of you will know, and who was here until just over a year ago before he moved to Hull, is Jeff McQueen. I like Jeff for many things, but one of the things about Jeff, and those of you who know him will identify with this, is that he always asks the question that you just wanted to ask but didn't think you could. He always makes that comment about the thing that's there, but you just, because you're British, just can't say. We talk about this like being the elephant in the room. It's that the biggest thing, but the thing that we tend to skirt around and avoid. But maybe because Jeff's an African, he can talk about elephants. Well, I want reverently to say that Jesus is sometimes the elephant in the room. Sometimes when we're asked about our faith and what it is to be a Christian, we talk about going to church, we talk about having peace, we maybe talk about prayer, and all these things are good, but sometimes we forget the essence is Jesus, and that our main role is to introduce people to Jesus in that situation. Paul goes on to say in verse 9 that he's suffering for this gospel. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Paul was suffering greatly. He's now in prison in Rome. And unlike his earlier imprisonment in Rome, where he was under house arrest and wasn't in chains, now he's in chains and he's almost certainly about to meet his death, which is why he's anxious to pass these things on to Timothy before he goes. Paul suffered right through his Christian life for following Jesus. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked more than once. He was in prison at least 3 times, to my knowledge, because you remember he was in Philippi as well. And he was constantly despised. He met with suspicion, even from the church, especially at the beginning when they were very suspicious. There was an assassination plot on his life. He was ambushed. Lots of different things that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. There are lots of different sufferings, aren't there, that we can have. I'll give you 3 sorts of suffering. At the moment, I've got a bit of a cold, and probably 80% of you have as well. We live in a fallen world, a world where the creation is no longer what it was made to be. And we suffer different things because of that, illnesses. Some of you are suffering in much bigger ways than just a cold because of that sort of suffering. I'm not going to talk about that today, but the good news is the Bible does speak about that issue. Not with easy answers, but many things. We can also suffer because of our own foolishness. When I was just getting to know Gail and hoping to go out with her, we went with a group ice skating. And so I decided to show off to her. So I went off at great speed, grabbed her hand. But unfortunately, I wasn't quite such a good ice skater as I thought. And I caught those scrapey bits at the front of the skate and went flying forward. And because I had her hand, I pulled her over as well. And she landed on my head and my chin hit the ice like that. As a gentleman of a sort, I got up to see if she was okay. And she pointed at my chin where all this blood was coming from. So that was a trip to the hospital to get stitched up and a small scar to prove it. I was lucky. My foolishness gave me only a little bit of temporary suffering. But sometimes we make silly decisions or mistakes in our lives, and we can suffer because of that. Paul is not talking here about the suffering from being in a fallen world or the suffering from our own foolishness, but about another sort of suffering, which is the suffering for the sake of the gospel. And his expectation is that all of us as followers of Jesus will suffer for that in one way or another. And it can come in lots of forms. So whilst Paul had quite a lot of physical suffering for his, it can be much more an emotional thing of rejection or teasing or verbal things, or maybe that opportunities don't open up to us because of a stance that we're taking for Jesus. And so there are lots of ways that we can suffer. And our expectation should be that if we're people of Jesus, we will suffer for the gospel. Paul taught that. That's the expectation, that we will suffer. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you and me. Why is it that the gospel causes us to suffer? Well, that's a complex question. I'll give you 2 reasons. The firstly one given in the word is that there is an opponent to the gospel. Jesus refers to him in different ways, the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, the enemy, the devil. And when we step out for Jesus and stand and align ourselves with Jesus, the enemy doesn't like it, and we do face opposition. The second is that when we stand with Jesus, we stand with the truth. And the truth is not always popular. It's not always popular. Because the problem with the truth is that means that there's something that isn't true. And as people, we don't like to believe that. So we'd prefer a gospel that said, well, as long as you're sincere, you'll get to God. as long as you try your best, as long as you're nice to people, then you will find your way to God. But that's not the teaching that Jesus brought us. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. See, Jesus taught that there is a true way. So Paul said that to one we're the fragrance of life, and to the other we are the stench of death. When you present that truth of Jesus, some people thank you and say, wow, that's great. This is what I've always been looking for. You're the fragrance of life. You've shown me the way. But another person says, no, I want to do it my way, and you're saying that Jesus is the way. To them, we become the stench of death. They don't like it. And so the gospel does polarize. And if we're going to follow Jesus, that's something we have to accept. I love the way that John, Jesus, probably Jesus' best friend when he was on earth, was John. And he describes him right at the beginning of his gospel as being full of grace and truth. In equal measure, full of grace and truth. I think for us, and in our British church, we've become quite good at grace. And that both of these things are really hard. But we've become quite good at grace. We struggle more with balancing grace with truth. It's a more difficult thing. And Jesus was the only person in all of history that really modeled that equal, totally truthful, totally full of grace. Jesus had conflicts. He had conflicts. Not everybody liked Jesus. And if we follow him, we will find the same sometimes. One of my first memories of Chester was when I was 17. I came here on a junior counties cricket festival. And we stayed in Chester University Halls. And it was a week-long festival. After a couple of days, my housemates, my teammates, who were staying in the same hall, played a prank on me. And they realized that I was a bit different from them. And they took all the Gideon Bibles in all the hall from all the rooms, and they stacked them like a barricade outside my door so that I could get out, but so that I was sort of stuck in my room with all these Gideon Bibles. It was just a prank. There was no malice in it. It wasn't really a big suffering. But you can imagine when you're 17 and your teammates do that to you, you feel it a little bit. You feel it. And there were lots of things in my teenage years when you begin to stick your neck out that you're following Jesus, then you get a reaction. You get a reaction. These are just small sufferings that we can face. I want to encourage us that we really stand with our teenagers in our church when they face similar things at school. And we don't let them shy away from this, but we encourage them to go into this because they'll get so much stronger as they stand in these situations. I was taught the same. I'll never forget the pastor in our church when I was a teenager. And he used to say, when you go away with the kids from your class at school and you stay away, don't forget that first night. You kneel by your bed and you open your Bible and you nail your colors to the mast. And I remember him saying it, and you don't have to kneel or whatever, but you do need to stand for Jesus in whatever way is natural for you to do that. And as you do that, you'll get a kickback from your friends. They will laugh at that. But they come round afterwards, and they begin to respect you later. So the third thing that Paul says is that he says in verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul lives his life, not for himself, but for the people that he knows God has chosen to follow as well, but are not yet. The people that should be sitting in these chairs here, the people that are ready to be brought into our church and become part of our community and our body. Paul's living his life for them. And he knows that that's tough. He says, I'm enduring hardships, all these hardships. It's not that they're just going to come in easily, but he's having to work hard and suffer in order to do that. But that's the purpose of his life. The question for us is how much am I enduring that the elect will sit in these seats? How much cost am I paying? How painful is it to me? How many sleepless nights have I had over this? How much extra money have I given for some initiative to reach these people? How much time have I freed up when I wanted to do something else, but I feel called to reach out? When we were in Hull a couple of weekends ago, we met a pastor in the church, and he'd come from Brighton. He left Brighton to go to Middlesbrough. And then after Middlesbrough, he'd gone to Hull. I don't know about you, but I think if I was in Brighton, the first places I would go to would not be Middlesbrough and Hull. That said something to me about that man. And you could see that he had a heart and a passion, especially for the more downtrodden people of life, people who were not always finding it easy, or just ordinary people. And the church was thriving. Why? Because he had stepped out of his comfort zone into an area that seemed to be less attractive. And yet God was blessing him as he met that calling. Billy Graham said this: comfort and prosperity have never enriched the world as much as adversity has. Out of pain and problems have come the sweetest of songs and the most gripping of stories. I read it once more. Comfort and prosperity have never enriched the world as much as adversity has. Out of pain and problems have come the sweetest of songs and the most gripping of stories. Well, by now you're probably wondering why you came today. You came to church to get cheered up, get strengthened, get encouraged, and you get a message like this. Well, it's in the Word, folks. But there is more, because I think suffering does two things. The firstly is, and Paul says it, that though he is in chains for the gospel, he says, but the gospel is not chained. Somehow, when we suffer for the gospel is invigorated and empowered. And you know that it's the parts of the world where it's hardest to be a Christian where the church is growing the most. So when the going is tough, the gospel prospers. And when God's people step forward, the gospel prospers. The second thing is that it's actually the times when it's hard and when we suffer that we know a different kind of joy. Christian joy is not about ease in life. It's about the deeper sense that God is with us and that he loves us and that his hand is upon us. It's not a joy of an easy circumstance, but of going forward with him. And it's those times that you know the bigger joy. I didn't finish my story about when I was in Chester, because that evening when my mates all went off to the pub to get drunk, I, a little lonely, wandered into the middle of Chester. And I came across a group on the street that were doing some street theater. So I stood up on one of the rows, a little incognito, to see what was happening. And it turned out that it was a Christian group doing a play about Jesus. And as it came to the end, the guy stood with me here, turned to me and said, "What did you think of all that?" And so I told him my story. And so he turned to me and said, "Come on, mate, let's go and have a coffee." And he took me off and encouraged me in my faith and in what I was doing with those cricketing friends. And so it is that just when we begin to step out and it's a little bit tough and we feel it a bit, that those are the times that God provides for us He provides another way out so that we're not tested beyond what we can bear, but he's with us. And so I went back to my hall that night, to the Gideon Bibles, feeling, yes, a little bit of hurt, but also a big assurance that God knew exactly what was happening, and he was with me, and that he was going to prevail in all of this. So as we finish the message, let's remember the elephant. If you remember nothing else, remember the elephant. The elephant, with all dignity and respect, is Jesus. Let's not forget Jesus when we present what it is to be a Christian. And remember that as we step out for Jesus, we're going to face some opposition. But that's when the gospel grows, and that's really the time that we know God the best that we can. Thank you.
Thanks, Jim. I invite